Turning your Bibles again to Romans chapter 8. We've been in Romans chapter 8. This is now our fifth Sunday, and we're finishing up this wonderful chapter. And we conclude it with the topic of assurance. And I was thinking of that when he was singing the verse about how sweet it is to hold a newborn babe and so many uncertain days ahead. But yet we can face these days with assurance, especially concerning God's love, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. But as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to see assurance about six things. We're going to see the assurance that nothing can be against us, contrariness, as we'll call it, and then charitableness is God's nature. The charges against us have been dismissed, and the condemnation, Christ took it for us, so it's been removed, and the circumstances that we face, many of them are sometimes unpleasant, but they're all temporal. And then lastly, we'll see that conquering is guaranteed. We're more than conquerors. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, for the way it speaks to our heart, the way it meets our needs. Lord, we know that Satan likes to come at us with doubts and confusion and discouragement. But Lord, we thank you that when we go to the Scriptures, especially Scriptures like this, that we see that indeed we have assurance that you're God, that you're on the throne. Nothing catches you by surprise. And Lord, that we are in your hand. And all things work together for good, as we saw last week, to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. So Father, we pray that you would help us to see more of who you are and your work in our hearts and lives as well today. In Christ's name, amen. As we look, first of all, it says at verse 28, verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? These things he mentions here, what can we say about these things? And these things are the things that we saw last week, especially the last five things we saw last week in the message: God's foreknowledge, God's predestination, God's calling, God's justification, and God's glorification. Those five things were mentioned in the last two or three verses. And so then he says, what can we say these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And that idea of something being against us, or even people being against us there. And whenever things come against us, the idea here is that God is standing up to defend us. And things can't come against us. Satan certainly is against us, and he does everything he can to defeat us, but nothing can come down on us to harm us, because all things work together for good. Now, it might look like it harms us, and we might not understand, but God's purpose is eternal, and God's purpose is not for all things to work together for good while we're here on earth, but for the eternity that God has for us. But God is doing more than just intervening when circumstances come our way. Notice that little phrase in verse 31. It says, if God be for us. And so sometimes we focus on the things that are against us, but God is for us. And we saw in those last few verses that what God is in the process of doing is conforming us to the image of Christ. He is in the process of glorifying us. The sanctification process is now, but when we see him face to face, we're going to be glorified, and that's what God is working all of this towards, our glorification there. And he has a plan to completely save us. And whenever we trusted Christ as our Savior, that salvation began in the justification. When we trusted Christ, it continues through our sanctification, and one day it's going to be completed. Now is our salvation nearer than we first believed, the Scripture says. It's not that our justification is nearer, it's not that our sanctification is nearer, but our glorification is nearer. And God is working through all of the circumstances that come into our lives. He is working it out for his glory and for our good. And we can trust him for that. So when we look at things that seem like they're contrary, that they're going to work against us, they're really not. They're really effective instead of ineffective, because God is going to turn them around to make them effective to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in us. Then in verse 32, it tells us, He that spared not his own son, but it delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And God is a wonderful giver. When you think about charity and giving to charitable organizations, charity begins with God, doesn't it? Because God is love. God is the one who taught us how to give. God so loved the world that he gave. And so here when it talks about charity, it says that he spared not there. And this word spare is a word that means to treat with tenderness. But it's negative. Notice in the verse it says that God spared not his son. God did not treat Jesus with tenderness. The Bible tells us in Isaiah that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, the whip on his back, we are healed. And so Jesus was not treated with tender hands. God loved his son, but he loved us. And because he loved us so much, he didn't spare his only son. Acts chapter 20, verse 29 warns us about false teachers, and it says that grievous wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. And that's the same word. These grievous wolves come in and they see the sheep and they attack them and they kill them and eat them, and God didn't spare his son. God took the punishment that should have been ours and he placed it on his son, and he didn't spare his son, but yet he sent his son to die for us. And when we talk about being charitable and giving, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so God spared not his son. But notice a little prepositional phrase in verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. And even the little preposition or the adverb up, he delivered him up. And we think about the cross. God delivered Jesus up on the cross, and he did it for us. We say that this was a substitutionary death. When Christ died on the cross, he was suffering the penalty of sins, but not his sins, because he didn't have any, but he was suffering for the sins of the world, and he was a substitute there. He was delivered, verse 32 says. The word delivered has to do with giving over to someone else's authority. Oftentimes they would do that whenever they would deliver someone up to law enforcement. They would deliver them over into the hands of someone else. And God delivered over his own son there to be a substitute for the sins of the whole world. And he delivered eternal life over to us. When he delivered his son to be crucified, he delivered to us eternal life. When Christ arose from the dead, we have eternal life for us. But then we also see in verse 32, I'm trying to finish up this Halls I put in here to help me with my throat a little bit, and I was reminded of the one preacher who did that. He always put something in his mouth, and because he figured out by the time it was gone, it was time to stop preaching. And until one day he reached in his pocket and he put in a button, you know, and so if I've got a button there, you might be here a long time there. And the third thing we see is showing favor. God is charitable and he shows us favor. That Greek word I put in parentheses for you there, we get our English word charisma from that. It's the word for grace. God is constantly giving and giving and giving there. God has made an investment in us. When we make financial investments, we take money, and there's an initial payment that we make, and then we continue to add to that with the hopes that that investment that we're making is going to have positive returns for us. Well, God knows the future, so when he makes investments, he knows what's going to happen with his investment. And God made an investment in us when he gave his own son. He didn't spare him, but he delivered him up on the cross for us. But his giving didn't stop there. God continues to give and to give and to give. And so he made that initial deposit, so to speak, but every day he continues to give because he shows favor to us. He's a giving God. That is his nature there to give. And it is God's grace that we're saved. It's by God's grace that we're here today. It's by God's grace. Anything that we have or are, it's because of God's grace, his goodness, and he gives and gives to us. Now, verse 33, we see we also have assurance that the charges against us have been dismissed. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? When a person goes into court and the prosecutor is there and he's going to lay out the charges against the person there, and Satan loves to make charges against us, doesn't he? The Bible tells us that he is called the accuser of the brethren. And he did that with Job, where he was making accusations against Job. And Satan loves to come and make charges against us. And we are his children. We're saved. And maybe he goes back and forth to God saying, did you see that Christian down there, or so-called Christian? You see what he's doing? If he's really one of your children, if he's really saved, he wouldn't be doing that or saying that. And he likes to make charges against us. But the Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate, the Bible says. And so all the charges that Satan can come up with against us, Christ has taken care of those charges because he was our substitute when he died on the cross in our place. But the charges, as Satan tries to make, notice in verse 33, they are against the church. It says, who is he that condemneth? Excuse me, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God's elect. Who are God's elect? Well, we don't have time to get into all of that, but we saw last week in verse 29, the foreknowledge of God. And based on his foreknowledge, things that he knew in advance, he did determine in advance his predestination there. And the church of Christ, is the elect of God. The word elect is eklektos. It means to select out of. And it's very similar to the word for church, which is ekklesia. It's just a little different ending there, because the word church means to be called out of. When God saved us, he called us out of the world to be part of his family. The book in the Bible, Ecclesiastes, that's the word for gathering or church there. And so God has called us out to be his. And there may be charges against us that Satan brings, but they're dismissed. And he doesn't worry about taking charges to unsaved people, because Satan already has them where he wants them. But he loves to accuse the brethren there. The Bible tells us that the world hated Jesus, and they accused him falsely, and they crucified him. And Jesus says, if the world hates me, don't be surprised that it's going to hate you. And so the charges are against the church of the living God. But the third word in verse 33 that we see that relates to these charges is the word justified. And we have been cleared. It says, it is God that justifieth. The word justify means to make righteous. And so here we are standing with charges laid out against us for all the sins that we have done. And Christ is our advocate, and he looks at us as though we haven't done anything wrong, because he has taken the punishment for us. God didn't spare his son, but he delivered him up to take all the sins upon him and die for our sins. But God didn't justify us just to clear us from sin. When he justified us, he imputed or put within us the righteousness of Christ. So when he saved us, he didn't save us just to keep us out of hell. And that's a wonderful benefit, because there is a real literal place called hell that people without Christ, they die and spend eternity in a dark, bottomless pit being tormented day and night, forever and ever. The Bible teaches that. But God didn't die and save us just to keep us from hell. He also saved us to to live a new kind of life than what we used to live when we were unsaved. It is a life of righteousness, and that's what the word justify means. God has placed within us a new righteous nature. We're saved by faith there. And God wants us to live in this life a righteous life. But we can't do that in and of ourselves. But the Lord enables us to do that through His Holy Spirit that He gives to us. Now to the next verse. Another thing that we can have assurance is concerning the condemnation has been removed. It says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." The only one who can condemn us died for us and took our place. And Satan can't condemn us. Oh, he can try to make charges against us, but he doesn't have the power to condemn us there. And so we have the assurance that the price he paid on the cross is enough. It is Christ that died. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And because of sin, there had to be death. And there will be death for any of those who reject Christ and aren't saved. But we don't have to die spiritually. We may not die physically if the Lord comes back in the rapture and takes us to be with Him. But the Lord paid the price on Calvary. And we have the assurance that the price that He paid, it was enough. We don't have to add anything to it. We don't have to add church membership. We don't have to add baptism. Those that are being baptized aren't being baptized to add something to the blood of Christ. We can't do that. It is enough. The price that He paid on the cross, He paid it in full. Well, not only do we see the price He paid on the cross, but also notice in verse 34, it says He is risen again. And that is the power He displayed at the tomb there. Sometimes if we make a transaction, whether on the internet or somebody stamps it with a stamp that says transaction completed. And that's what Jesus did. The transaction of the payment that was made for sin was paid in full. And when Jesus arose from the dead, He has completed it there. And the power of eternal life is ours. And because He lives, we can live also because of the power that's in the blood of Christ. But continue looking at the verse. It says that now, since He's risen, He is at the right hand of God. And this is now the position He holds at the throne. And here He is at the very throne of God. And He is seated as our intercessor. And when Satan, the prosecutor, comes and tries to condemn us, Jesus, our advocate and our intercessor there, when all of these people and circumstances seem to be contrary to us, Jesus is there as our intercessor. And He's praying for us. And the Holy Spirit Himself, as we saw on Wednesday night, with groanings that cannot be uttered, is interpreting things that we don't even know how to pray. And God has His Son there. And even as a judge might say in court, case dismissed. And when all the accusations come against us, because God spared not His only Son, but delivered Him up for us, when all the things seem to be coming at us, the accusations and the condemnation that should have been ours, God says the case is dismissed. God is taking care of it. All of the judgment has been placed on Christ, and we have assurance that we have a place in heaven. Not because of anything we can do or have done, but because Christ said on the cross, it is finished. He finished it. We don't finish it. Now let's go to the next thing. We also have assurance that the circumstances in life are temporal. Aren't you glad that some of the things that we're going through now are temporal? That we don't have to go through some of these things for all eternity. Well, God's love is enduring. Verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" The word separate means to sever, to cut ties with. Also, it can be used as for the word divorce. That is to discard or put away. God doesn't do that. it says, who can separate us? Who can sever us? Who can divorce us from Christ? Well, he says nothing can, as we'll see that here in this verse. Notice these things that it says cannot separate us. They're tribulation, and they're on the screen up there, and they're in your Bible as well. Tribulation, that word means to be squeezed and feel the pressure. Do you have that in your life? Whether it's financial or health or whatever, you feel like you're just feeling the pressure from all around you. The word distress, that word means a narrow place where we feel like we are just hemmed in, cornered in by the circumstances, like we're painted into a corner, you know, and there's wet paint all around us there. Persecution, suffering that's inflicted because of our relationship with Christ. Famine, having a lack of necessary resources. Nakedness, a state of desperation. Peril, the threat of imminent danger. And sword, the threat of murder. We look at all those things, and even though those things may come upon us, his love is enduring. God's love endures tribulation. It endures distress. It endures famine. It endures all of these things. He says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? And the answer is no. None of those things can separate us from the love of God. What assurance that we have that the love of God will continue through all of those things. But not only is his love enduring, verse 36 says, for it is written, for thy sake, for thy sake. And also God's love is enabling. There's a theological doctrine, and we won't go into great detail on it, but you've probably heard of it, the perseverance of the saints. And we go through difficulties and trials, and the love of God enables us. In everything he allows to come our way, his love is still there. He never, ever stops loving us. Do you ever feel like maybe God stopped loving you? Why would he let this go if he really loved me? And those doubts try to come into your mind, and maybe you get rid of them right away because you know it's not true. But Satan will like to put those doubts in our minds and take away the assurance that God loves us. But the Bible says that God did love us. He didn't spare his son. And if he didn't spare his only son, will he not freely give us all the other things that we need? Well, not only is his love enabling, but his love is everlasting as well. Sounds like it's the same thing as enduring, but the love of God enduring addresses the challenges that we face, where his love being everlasting addresses the timeless nature of his love. So his love is sufficient for no matter what we go through, and his love will never, ever end. His love is there. His love is in all things, and it's through all things, and it's to the end of all things, and God's love is eternal. And the last thing we see, Paul closes his wonderful chapter by saying, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. It's a wonderful thing to be a conqueror, to be a victor, to have victory in Christ. And notice those two little words in verse 37. It says, we are. And so that is the reality of our conquering. We are conquerors. It may not feel like it at times. We may feel defeated. We may feel that Satan has won the victory in this particular challenge in my life. But we have to look at what the Bible says. We are conquerors. It doesn't say we shall be, though we will be in the future. But we already are conquerors because Christ has already overcome sin and death and all the consequences of death. And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And his love is enduring. His love is enabling. And his love is everlasting. And so the reality is we're more than conquerors there. And so we don't need to live like we're defeated. Also, let's look at the realm of the conquest. Verse 38 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us. What a wonderful list. nothing in life or in death, nothing in this world or the next, nothing from the angels, nothing from the demons, nothing from the present world, nothing from the future world, nothing in the entire universe, nothing that has ever been created can separate us from the love of Christ. We have not just a little victory, not even a close victory. Now, when we're watching sports or something, we might enjoy a close battle, maybe one that even goes into overtime and somebody comes out the victor. But here it says we're more than conquerors. When Christ defeated sin and Satan at the cross, it was an overwhelming victory. And the victory is ours. And when Christ comes back again at the second coming, the Bible says through the word of his mouth, the sword in Revelation, it comes out of his mouth. The word of God is the sword. And whenever he comes at the battle of Armageddon, he's going to destroy them. It won't even be a contest because he is more than a conqueror. And we are his and we're more than conquerors. And the last thing, we see the reason for this conquest. The chapter ends with the four words, Jesus Christ our Lord, or Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice how Romans chapter 8 begins in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The chapter began with Christ Jesus, and the chapter ends with Christ Jesus. And the assurance that we have through all of these things is in Christ Jesus. Look again at verse 37 as we look at the conclusion, the one verse that we just read. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now look at the verse again as I put it on the screen with two words emphasized to help us with our focus this morning. Nay, in all these things, we are more conquerors through him. And so where is your focus? Satan would love for us to put our focus on the circumstances and the things and be discouraged and defeated and lose the assurance that God has for us. But God says we are more than conquerors through him. And that's where our assurance is. Our assurance is not in things. And the things that happen to us don't have to determine who we are or what we do, because Christ has assured us that he's paid the price. We're already victors in Christ, and we don't have to wait until we get to heaven to live victoriously. He wants us to live victoriously now. But if we focus on all the circumstances and the woe is me attitude, we won't be that way, will we? But God wants us to be more than conquerors even today and show to others how the church of the living God lives among circumstances as a testimony of the Lord's grace, how he continually gives to us and enables us to be a shining light for his glory, even in difficult times. The assurance that we have is God loves us. He always will. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. May our love for him be demonstrated in a real way, even as his love for us was demonstrated in a real way. Father, thank you for the love of God. Lord, we can't even begin to comprehend it, why a holy and righteous God would love sinful people like we are. But yet you spared not your son. You didn't act tenderly towards him, but the cruel death of the cross, you gave that to him so we would not have to face it. And he became our substitute. And Lord, help us to live victoriously for you. Lord, whenever Satan and circumstances and other people come to challenge our faith, may our faith grow. May our trust in you be strengthened. And may the love of God take us through it. And may the love of God shine through us to a world that needs to see that the love of God is enough for any circumstance that may come our way. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.